I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord, and a very special welcome back to those who have traveled abroad. And in particular, we want to welcome our sister Connie and her beloved husband. So good to see both of you in the house of the Lord this morning. Welcome back. And a welcome back for those who have driven and have gone interstates and you have come back. Thank God for safety that the Lord has granted to you. And others who I might have missed, a very warm welcome to all of you. And after the worship service, please do not go away. Please stay behind and have some fellowship with us. We will have fellowship over tea. Now, the subject this morning is Thomas' eyesight. Now, as far as Thomas was concerned, it was seeing is believing, and not believing is seeing. Now, that was the kind of spiritual eyesight that Thomas had. Now, we want to talk about that this morning. Now, a woman's husband was missing in action in the war in Afghanistan. And over the years, she heard rumors that her husband was still alive. But each time an investigation was made, it was found that The rumor was just a rumor, and that the husband was alive was really hearsay. And this happened again and again and again until she finally gave up hope that her husband was alive. Yes, and she had to make the assumption that her husband had been killed in the war. Then one day, a government official came and told her, "Your husband is still alive. He's still alive." Now, if you were in the woman's shoes, what would your reaction be? Now, I would not be surprised if you were to say this to the person who brought the news to you. And you would probably say this. I would not be surprised if you said this. Yes. Until I see him, until I touch him, I do not believe one word you say. Now, I think it is very, very possible that would be the kind of reaction that you would have. Yes. Now, Thomas, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, had that kind of eyesight in regards to his faith. He reacted like this woman whose husband was missing in action in the war in Afghanistan. When his fellow disciples told him that the Lord was alive and the Lord had appeared to them. You see, Thomas was not present at that meeting when the Lord appeared to his fellow disciples. And so he said this in John chapter 20, verse 25. Today I speak from John 20, so please turn to John 20. And I read verse 25 for you. John 20, 25. John 20, 25. Now the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said unto them, "Except I shall see in the hands." You see, he must see. In his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails. I must touch. And thrust my hand into his side. I must touch. I will not believe. Now, the situation leading to Thomas' reaction, of course, was somewhat different from that of the wives waiting for her husband who was missing in action. Now, quite different because Thomas and his fellow disciples had in fact known that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and that he died and that he was buried. Thomas simply could not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And now let us this morning look at the circumstances leading to Thomas saying, "Until I see, until I touch, I will not believe." I, of course, refer to the Lord's glorious appearance to the disciples on the evening of the first Sunday on which the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. That evening, the Lord appeared to Thomas' fellow disciples. Then next, I will talk about Thomas' conspicuous absence from that meeting. And then finally, I'll talk about Thomas' poor spiritual eyesight. So three things I want to talk about this morning. First, let's look at the Lord's glorious appearance on that Lord's Day, the first Sunday on which the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. I'd like us to look at verse 19. Then came the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Now, the Lord had already appeared to Mary Magdalene and some women folk that Sunday morning. And then from the account given to us in the Gospel of Luke, we know that the Lord had also appeared to the two disciples who were walking from the city of Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. Now, if you read Luke chapter 24, you would also know that the Lord Jesus Christ had also actually appeared to Peter. Now, this was evening time, and the disciples were meeting behind locked doors in the city of Jerusalem. Yes, remember, Peter was the only one who had seen the Lord among them. There were 10 of them. Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and had gone to commit suicide. And then Thomas was absent from that meeting. Yes, now the rest of the disciples had not seen the risen Lord. Only Peter had. Now their world had collapsed. We can imagine, as we said previously, the master whom they had expected to deliver them from the rule of the Romans, the master whom they had expected to raise up his kingdom, the master who was going to raise up the kingdom in which they were going to occupy prominent places, was crucified. Their hope of being great in his kingdom was as good as dead, buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you will remember how fearful the disciples were on the night on which the Lord was arrested. That was Thursday night. The Lord was arrested and the disciples were very, very fearful. They fled. They deserted the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they were very, very fearful that the Jewish religious leaders were after them because they were the Lord's disciples. And besides, it was rumored that the disciples had stolen the body of the Lord Jesus Christ away to fabricate the story of the resurrection. And the way for the leaders to stop the story from spreading was, of course, to arrest the disciples. So the disciples were very, very frightened. They met behind locked doors. But that night, something wonderful happened to them. Yes, that night, that Sunday evening, something wonderful happened to them. They changed them from being cowardly people to rejoicing people, people who were fearless in preaching the gospel. What was it, my dear friends? They saw the resurrected Lord. That's the reason they saw the resurrected Lord. And their lives were changed. My friends, my question to all of us here this morning is, have we seen the resurrected Lord? You say, no, of course, I've not seen the resurrected Lord. And you are right, because physically we do not see him. But I'm asking you, spiritually, do we see the resurrected Lord? Have you seen the resurrected Lord spiritually? My dear friends, have we seen the resurrected Lord by the eyes of faith? The answer, if your answer is yes, if we have seen the resurrected Lord with eyes of faith, then our lives must be transformed. They must be changed, just like the lives of the disciples were changed. They became fearless in the preaching of the gospel, in witnessing. And so must we, my dear friends. We must necessarily be fearless in our witnessing. Now, if we do see him, yes, with eyes of faith, then we must be looking at him who is the author and the finisher of our faith while we run our Christian race on this earth. And if we do see him, my dear friends, our boldness in witnessing for him must be increasing day by day. Yes, if every day we say we do see him, we are looking at him as the author and the finisher of our faith, then our boldness in witnessing for him must be increasing every day. Now, so friends, do we see him? Have we seen him with eyes of faith? Now then, what kind of body did the Lord Jesus Christ have when he appeared to his disciples? Look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Now his body obviously could pass through walls. Remember, the disciples met behind locked doors, so the Lord's body could pass through walls. He could be visible and invisible as he so chose. Yes, but that body, my dear friends, understand, was a real body. Yes, it was the real body. It was the body that could be felt, the body that could be handled. In verse 39 of Luke 24, I read for you, the Lord told his disciples, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." So the Lord was real. His body was real. Yes, it was not some spiritual figure, but friends, his body was real. And the Lord, in fact, ate with his disciples. The gospel accounts tell us so. He ate with his disciples. So what can we conclude? My dear friends, it is a spiritual body. It is a glorified body. Nevertheless, a real body. And that is the kind of body that we will have one day when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. We shall be like him. Yes, for we shall see him as he is. Are you looking forward to that kind of a body? Now, this kind of body, friends, knows no sickness. This body doesn't age. That kind of body doesn't age. That kind of body is not subject to illnesses. How sad it is to see the body of a loved one wasting away because of an incurable disease. How we wish that our loved one could be healed. But one day, we don't have to wish anymore, because what we wish for will become reality. Yes, we will have a body that does not corrupt. It will be an incorruptible body, a body that does not age, a body that is not subject to illnesses. We shall be like him. We shall put on a glorified body. My dear friends, do you have such a hope? The hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and having a body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are outside of the kingdom of God, if you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you do not have such a hope. Let us understand this truth. But friends, if today you were willing to come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, and are willing to repent from your sins, and are willing to ask for his precious blood to cleanse you of all your sins, my dear friends, if you mean it, this hope is yours. One day you will put on that glorified body. Now listen to the first words the Lord said to his disciples that night or that evening in his glorious appearance to his disciples. What did he say? First words, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." And that was what the disciples needed most. In fact, that was what they needed most all the time. And isn't it true? That is what we need all the time. The peace of God. Even the peace that passes all understanding. Now you remember the night on which the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. He said quite a few words to his disciples. Now, some of his words, much of his words, refer to the peace that he was going to give to them. I refer you, for example, to John 14:27. Yes, John 14:27. Yes, he said this, "Peace I leave with you." You see, peace. "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." So, friends, the Lord is the giver of peace. And we are in need of that peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Some 33 years earlier, on the night on which the Lord Jesus Christ was born, you remember the angelic host sang from heaven. What did they sing? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." You see, that is the peace that we need very, very much. The Lord Jesus Christ came to make peace between God and men. Question for all of us is, have we made peace with God yet through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Now let us understand, we have all chosen to go our own way. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Friends, we rebel against the one true living God. We chose to be his enemies, but our Lord made the first move to reconcile us unto himself. It's not we. Don't ever imagine that we made the first move to reconcile to God. No, God made the first move to reconcile us unto himself. He sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross of Calvary, to pay for our sins, so that we may be reconciled to the one true living God. So the question is, my dear friends, have you taken advantage of this first move that the Lord has made? Have you been reconciled to him yet? If you haven't, why don't you do it? Yes, be reconciled to him. And you will have no peace in your heart until you have made peace with him. Understand this truth. People spend lots of money, they spend lots of time in search of peace. And there's something that they can get peace through meditation. And so they will go to some very, very secluded places, like some mountain places, some secluded desert places, to meditate in the hope of getting peace. But I dare say that many are very much disappointed. Then there are those who say that if only we can find paradise on earth, then we will find peace. If we can get to a place and which is like paradise, then we have peace. A retired couple was very, very much alarmed by the threats of war. And so they said that in our retirement, we want to find peace. If only we could find a place that we can that is paradise on earth, then we will definitely have peace. So they traveled all the world to find for such a place. And finally, they said, they found this place. It was an island that they went on to. They said, we have found this place. So at Christmas time, they wrote a Christmas card to their pastor and told their pastor, Pastor, we have found this paradise on earth. But in next to no time, their paradise was shattered. You know why? The place that they settled in was the Falkland Islands. You know, there was war between Great Britain and Argentina over the sovereignty of this Falkland Islands. The war was fought some years ago. Yes, so peace was gone because paradise was shattered. My dear friends, understand this truth. We cannot find peace except peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to have real peace in your heart, be reconciled to God and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart. He will give you peace because he is the Prince of Peace. Now, what followed peace was gladness in heart. I'd like us to look in at John 20:20. All right? Gladness followed peace. John 20:20. And when Jesus had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his feet and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You see, the Lord appeared to them. They were behind locked doors. And then the Lord appeared to them and said, you look at my new prince. Look at my side. And then the disciples were glad. But remember the first words he said to them, peace be unto you. Now, how can anyone have real joy if he has fear in his heart? The disciples were very, very fearful, full of fear for the Jewish religious leaders. Now, how could they have peace if they had fear in their heart? They could not have it. How can you have peace in your heart if you fear that you might lose your job? How can you have peace in your heart if you fear that you might fail your exams? Now, how can you have peace in your heart if you are fearful of being stricken with an incurable disease? My dear friends, you can't have peace, you can't have joy if you have this kind of fear. And as we said, the disciples that night were very, very fearful. And that fear had to be removed. And the Lord removed that fear from them. He removed that fear from them by appearing to them and by saying unto them, peace be unto you. Yes, he gave them peace. It was only when their hearts were filled with peace that they could be filled with joy and they could rejoice. Friends, may the Lord fill us with this peace. When we have this peace, then we will be able to be joyful, then we will be gladdened. They saw the Lord. Friends, the disciples saw the Lord. The Lord appeared to them, they saw him. They received this peace from him, and then we're filled with gladness and joy. What joy it will be, my dear friends, when we see the Lord someday. The disciples saw the Lord and they were joyful. One day when we see the Lord, we will be very, very joyful. And the kind of joy that we are going to be having, my dear friends, will be joy unspeakable. No human words can describe that joy adequately. It is joy unspeakable. And that's what we are going to have one day when we see him face to face. Now, I'd like us to see how gracious and how kind our Lord was in dealing with his disciples when he gloriously appeared to them. No chiding, no blame, no words of rebuke. The Lord was very gentle with them. Now, what would a general do if his soldiers were to desert and run and flee? What would a general do? Yes. Now, of course, if these soldiers are caught and they will be found guilty of desertion, and if they are found guilty of desertion, then naturally they will be court-martialed. Yes, and in some countries, the punishment for deserters would be death before a firing squad. But friends, that night when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples, there was no chiding, no rebuking, no harsh words. The Lord did not say to his disciples, "You are nothing but a bunch of useless, gutless disciples. Where were you when I was arrested?" No such words from the Lord. Instead, what did he say? "Peace be unto you." How forgiving, how kind our Savior was, how gracious. If the Lord were to deal with us according to our sins, my dear friends, we perish. Yes, but the Lord is so kind, so gracious, so tender with us. Let us learn to be like the Lord. Let us not be quick to show forth anger, not quick to show forth wrath. Let us not be quick to chide. But let us learn to be like the Lord. Be gracious, be merciful, and like him, let us learn to be quick to forgive. Now then, in his glorious appearance, we see the Lord recommissioning his disciples. And so we read in verses 21 to 23. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." The words, the Lord said again, "Peace be unto you." When he met them, he appeared to them, he said, "Peace be unto you." And now he said it again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Why did the Lord say, "Peace be unto you" again? Why did he say that? The reason is this, I think. Yes, he said peace to them because that was what the disciples would need when they went out to minister, when they went out to preach. Yes, they would be assigned the great task of preaching the gospel, the great task of saving souls, and in the course of doing so, for sure they were going to be persecuted. And what would they need most of all in those very, very trying circumstances ahead of them? What do you think they would need most? Of course, peace. They needed peace very much. And so the Lord was trying to tell them, "This peace will not leave you. It will be with you when you go out to minister." Friends, that's what we need. Yes, we need this peace from the Lord. When we serve, when we minister, we need this peace. If we want to do well in our service unto the Lord, we must have this peace in our heart. If we don't have it, it is very, very hard to serve. It will be a great, great struggle for us. Very difficult. No joy. But friends, if we have peace in our heart, we will be able to serve him well. Next, let's read verse 22. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, what did the Lord mean by saying, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost"? Does this mean that the disciples at that time did not have the Holy Spirit in them? Does it mean that? Of course not, because the disciples were already believers. When the Lord Jesus Christ was walking with them over those 3 years, they were already believers in the Lord. So they must have had the Holy Spirit in them, because the word of God is very clear. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if they didn't have the Spirit of Christ, if they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them, they could not have been believers. But they were already believers, which meant that the Holy Spirit was already in them. So the Lord obviously was not saying that the Holy Spirit was not in them when he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Or could the Lord have meant that they were now to receive the Holy Spirit so that they would have the power to perform signs and wonders? Of course, this is not correct also, because when the Lord was with them and they were walking with the Lord, they were already performing signs and wonders. So what did the Lord mean when he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit"? Now what it means is this, right? The Lord was breathing on them the Holy Spirit to revive them and to restore them their privilege of being apostles. Remember, they felt that they were sacked from their apostleship for deserting the Lord. But now the Lord breathed on them the Holy Spirit to revive them and to restore them their privilege of being apostles. The Lord was telling his disciples, "You are going to be my trusted, commissioned messengers. I am now going to give you increased knowledge. I'm now going to give you increased understanding so that you will be effective in your service." They needed the Lord to breathe the Holy Spirit onto them so that they would be revived and be able to serve well. And surely, my dear friends, we need the Holy Spirit to breathe upon us, to revive us spiritually. So very often we feel so dry, so lifeless, we feel that we don't have the strength to serve. Isn't it very true? Those of us who have been serving zealously, sometimes we feel so tired, we feel so dry, so lifeless. We need strength. And during those times, let's remember these words. The Lord says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." The Lord comes to us and he strengthens us and he gives us increased knowledge and he gives us increased understanding. We must have increased knowledge of the Lord. We must know more of the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must know more of the fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may be able to serve the Lord well. Now, what else did the Lord say at his glorious appearance? Look at verse 23. "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now, first of all, let us understand that the Lord was speaking to his disciples. Was he conferring on them the authority to forgive sins, to remit sins or to forgive sins and to retain sins? Was it? Of course not, my dear friends. Now, the Roman Catholic Church believes that the priests in the Roman Catholic Church have been vested or conferred the authority to forgive sins. My dear friends, you can search scriptures. None of these apostles, no apostles were given the authority to forgive sins and to retain sins. None of them. There's no record of that at all, absolutely, in the Word of God. Now, what the Lord did was actually this. It was to confer on the disciples the authority to declare that sins were forgiven. Not the authority to forgive sins, but the authority to declare that sins were forgiven or retained. The authority to forgive sins was something that the Lord had for himself. Nobody else could have that authority. Now, I think a picture of this is given to us in the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, there were cases of lepers who were healed. And who was the one who did the healing? The priest? It was the Lord. The Lord healed the lepers. And after the lepers were healed, then according to the ceremonial laws that the Lord gave to the God's people, the lepers would then present themselves to the priest. And the priest would then examine the lepers. And if the lepers were indeed healed, then the priest would declare that the lepers were healed. You understand? They declared, the Lord did the healing, they were the ones who declared that the lepers were healed. Likewise, the disciples were given the authority to declare that sins be forgiven. And so we see in the New Testament, when Peter brought the gospel to Cornelius and his household, remember Cornelius was a Gentile centurion, and when Peter brought the gospel to Cornelius and his household, he did not say to Cornelius and the household, "I forgive you your sins." No, he did not say that. Peter simply made this declaration. If you turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 43, you see the declaration that he made concerning the Lord. Acts 10:43, I read for you. All right. These were the words of Peter. Peter said, "To Jesus," to him, the him here refers to Jesus, "to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." So you see, what did he do? Did he say, "I forgive you your sins"? No, he just simply made this declaration. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ would have their sins remitted. That's all he said. That was it was simply a declaration of the forgiveness of sins, not that he had the power to forgive sins. And Paul did the same thing. Remember the occasion when he was with Silas. They were arrested, put into prison, and after being tortured, put into prison. But at midnight, they sang praises unto the Lord. And then God sent a wonderful miracle. God sent an earthquake, and all the prison doors were flung open. And the jailer got scared. He thought that all the prisoners had escaped, and he wanted to commit suicide. And Paul stopped him. And then this jailer then brought Paul and Silas out of prison and then said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And you know what Paul said? "Don't worry, all right? You believe and I forgive you your sins." No, that was not what he said. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's all. He just made that declaration. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. My dear friends, that was the authority that was vested or conferred on the disciples. So the apostles merely declared forgiveness of sins and the receiving of salvation. They themselves never forgave sins. They would only direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And in fact, the Jews were very, very clear about who was able to forgive sins. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles and then he said, "Your sins be forgiven." You know, the Jews got very angry with him. They accused him of committing blasphemy. And they said this, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God?" Were the Jews right? Of course they were right. Only God could forgive sins. Of course, Jesus is God, and so he was able to forgive sins. Now, in a very general sense, the authority to declare the forgiveness of sin is also conferred on us. Surely, my dear friends, we can quote scripture. We can cite scripture and say whose sins are forgiven and whose sins would not be forgiven. Now, of course, we are not to judge whether people are safe or not safe. But friends, surely based on the word of God, we can make this declaration. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Can we not make that declaration? Of course we can. And then can we not make this declaration? "He that hath not believed on the Son hath not life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. And he that does not believe is not condemned already. He that does not believe is condemned already." Can we not make this declaration? Of course we can make this declaration. Based on the word of God, we can just say these words. Yes, we can make this declaration. So in a sense, we have been also conferred this authority to make this declaration, the declaration of salvation and forgiveness of sins. Now, as the apostles were commissioned to be apostles, we are also commissioned to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been appointed to be his ambassadors, to bring the message of reconciliation between God and man to our fellow men. We have been commissioned to declare the gospel. Yes, we have been commissioned. Surely to make this declaration, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Have we not been commissioned to make statements like this in the spreading of the gospel? Surely, my dear friends, we too have been commissioned. Now we come to Thomas. He was conspicuously absent that evening. Why? Why was he absent? Now, no reason is given, but we can only conjecture. Perhaps he was too discouraged to want to be a part of the group. Too discouraged. His world had collapsed because his hope in his master, that the master will establish his earthly kingdom and that he will be occupying some prominent place in the master's kingdom, was dashed. Yes, that hope was dashed, gone, buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and so he stayed away. He was absent from that meeting that evening. Now, what did he miss by being absent? Of course, he missed having that glorious appearance, missed that experience of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. He missed the experience of seeing the glorified Lord. He missed handling him. He missed having the joy and the peace which the other disciples were enjoying after they saw the risen Lord. What a terrible blow it must have been to Thomas to have missed that wonderful experience. Surely it must have been sheer agony to him. Now, Thomas being Thomas, surely this must have occurred to him. Maybe the Lord is not going to appear to me at all. Don't you think that would have occurred to him? Yes, he was so pessimistic. He said, he had appeared to all the rest. I was absent. I missed that opportunity. Maybe the Lord is not going to appear to me at all. Surely that must have crossed his mind. What lesson can we learn, my dear friends? Yes, it was a big price for Thomas to pay not to have seen that risen Lord on that first Sunday. Now, what's the lesson for us? Were there not times when we were absent from something that was really a great blessing to other believers? We were not part of the action. My dear friends, the action could have been found in a Bible camp. Yeah, we miss out on the blessings. Why? Because we didn't go to the Bible camp. We didn't plan to go to the Bible camp. So we miss out on the blessings. Then, my dear friends, if we choose not to want to miss out on the blessings, then as far as possible, we must plan our program such that we will not miss out on the spiritual blessings that the Lord has in store for us. Think of the activities that the church has, the Bible camp that is coming up, and other activities that we have in the church. Think of these activities. Plan to be a part of these activities, and then you will not miss out on the blessings which the Lord has in store for you. Now, the word of God in Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, if we forsake the assembling of the saints, we might just miss out on some blessings. Now, if we miss the worship service, perhaps we will be missing a message that will speak to our heart. Or we could be missing singing some hymns that could have been a great encouragement to us. Or we could have missed learning memorizing some scripture verses which could have helped us grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we might be absent from the church prayer meeting or some agape gathering meetings. The Lord has in store for us some very, very precious blessings. But we left ourselves out. Why did we miss those blessings? We missed those blessings because we were not there. My dear friends, let us pray that by the grace of God, by the grace of the Lord, we will endeavor not to forsake the assembling of the saints, but we'll make every effort to be present so that we will not miss out on any blessing which the Lord has in store for us. Now look at Thomas again. For him, it was seeing and touching was believing. Look at verse 35. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see the hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas was very, very insistent that he must see, he must touch before he could believe. Now, did the Lord accede to his request? Yes, the Lord did. Very kindly, very graciously, the Lord did just that. So, the Sunday following, verses 26-27. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas was, of course, now thoroughly convinced that the Lord had risen from the dead. And we read in verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Lord, you are my Lord. Lord, you are my God. Then the Lord said to him, verse 29, something very, very telling. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas' faith was based on what? Based on what he saw. To him, seeing was believing. That kind of faith, my dear friends, was not commended by the Lord. The Lord said to him, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Now the question for us is, what kind of faith do we have? Must it be the type that says, "Oh, I must see first, then I'll believe"? My dear friends, that kind of faith is not commended by the Lord. The Lord wants us to have this kind of faith. Believe first and then see. That is the kind of faith that the Lord wants us to have. Yes, now if we are the type that believe, even though we have not seen the Lord, our faith, my dear friends, is held in higher respect than the kind of faith that Thomas had by the Lord. Now the Lord appeared to the disciples on that Sunday, on which he rose up from the dead and blessed his disciples with peace and with joy. He appeared to them in his glorified form. And he's coming again. And when we see him, my dear friends, we'll see him in his glorified form. And when we see him, my dear friends, we will put on glorified bodies like that of the Lord. And what word do you think? What would be the first word that the Lord say to us when we see him face to face? You want to make a guess? What word? I think peace, all right? It's not recorded anywhere. But I guess that must be the word. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, he's going to say to us, "Peace be unto you." I think that would be those would be the words the Lord is going to say unto us. And what great joy it will be on that day when we see him face to face and when we have put on that glorified body. What a wonderful day it will be. And right now, he has given us the privilege and honor to be his ambassadors. He has commissioned us to spread this good news, the message of reconciliation between God and man. Let us go forth with this message, my dear friends, the message that God loves, yes, and that he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for sinful men. Is it so difficult for us to bring that message around? My dear friends, not difficult. And we are indeed very, very privileged to have been commissioned to carry this message. And let us not forsake the assembling of the saints. Thomas paid the price. That evening he was not there in the first meeting when the Lord appeared to his disciples. My dear friends, we will miss out on some blessings, for sure, if we forsake the assembling of the saints. And what kind of faith do we have, friends? Seeing is believing, or believing is seeing? I trust that we have that latter kind of faith, believing is seeing. And today, if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, and you're waiting for some great miraculous thing to happen, don't wait anymore. Remember what the Lord says, he that hath not seen and yet hath believed, that kind of faith is better than the kind of faith that Thomas had, which is seeing is believing. So why do you come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Why wait, my dear friends? You will know that this is true. The word of God is true. This is true. Come today and trust in him as Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Teach us, O Lord God, to love you and to serve you well. And we thank you for these precious truths that we have learned from your word today. Teach us, O Lord God, to have faith that is willing to trust in you, even though we have not seen you. But Lord, we thank you for the truth that there was a day in our life when you gave us that faith and enabled us to come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We thank you, O Lord God, that we have this blessed hope of one day seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And we pray that while we have this hope, we may serve him well, looking unto this risen Savior of ours, so that we may every day be strengthened and be able to serve him the way you want us to serve. So Lord, do be with us today. Enable us to be good witnesses for you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.